everyone's making their way back to their seat there, we're going to be in Psalm 24 this morning as we continue our study through Acts ministry and what Acts ministry is about. We have talked about a couple of weeks ago the biblical basis of Acts ministry found in Exodus chapter 18. We looked last week at the heavenly vision that was found there in Acts chapter 26 and Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 20. As we're looking through this in the coming weeks, we're going to look a little bit into the stewardship aspect of Acts ministry. And as we're preparing to take a love offering here for Janie Chapman, state missions offerings at the 1st of September here in a couple of weeks. And a few weeks after that, we'll be taking a love offering for paying down the principal on the debt on our building called a harvest offering. I think that it's important we need to understand we're talking about money, but we're talking about so much more than money. We're talking about every aspect of our lives being an act of worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that we do and everything that we say and all of our actions, all of our thoughts. And so with that, I think we need to begin and here in Psalm 24 to acknowledge, first of all, who God is and why he is worthy of our service and our commitment to him and our worship of him, in giving to him and serving with our lives, giving of our lives if necessary. And so we want to begin here. And this psalm correlates with Psalm 15. And Psalm 24 throughout the history and church tradition for many years has been sung on what's called Ascension Day, which is typically 40 days after Easter. And so it's a song that was sung in the temple on Palm Sunday there, that day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on the day of his beginning, that week of his commitment there, that of his passion, to be willing to go to the cross and die for us. And the sad part is sung today. It's being sung a lot in a lot of ways like it was there in the temple that day. You see, they sang this psalm, which is a psalm, it's a messianic psalm. It's talking about the Messiah coming. Now, for them, it was the first coming. But it was sang in such a way that it's like, we don't know when it's going to happen. It may happen sometime in the future. Not that it will happen in the future, but it may happen with a kind of an attitude and a heart of not really expectancy of meeting God and worshiping God, but more just going through the ritual motion. Because sadly, they sang this song that morning, and here came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, entering into the gates of Jerusalem, and most of the people did not recognize him for who he is. It's a sad statement. And worse is that by the end of the week, many rejected what they had known as truth on the first day of the week. And folks, in the church, that's where we are to a large point too, and I'm so thankful that this psalm is in the Word of God here, and it's a word to point us to the glory of God, the majesty of God, and to point us to his right place and standing before all. Not just before Christians, but before all creation. But especially for those of us who profess to be followers of Christ, is that he should be preeminent. That means that he should be first. He should have first place in our lives at all times. And that with that, we don't put aside the things of the world before him and place him further down in the priority of our relationship with him, but that relationship with him comes first. And I want to tell you, in this sin-marred world that we live in today, it is a matter of having to battle every single day against the things of this world, the powers and principalities, to try to fill your schedule and your calendar with so much things, so many things to distract you, the things of the world, that we lose sight of the time that we are to commit ourselves to the Lord and worshiping him each and every day. And the commitment and the faithfulness to worship him steadfastly instead of getting caught up in the world. And so as we come today, this psalm is a psalm of David. He wrote this. It tells of the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't see the first one, but we know it happened. And because of that first coming, those of us that were followers of Christ have placed our faith and trust in him, believing that he was that promised Messiah and he is that promised Messiah. And I'm telling you, one day he's coming back again, and that we need to be looking forward to that. But we need to redeem the time that we have now, as he's commanded us to do, to go and proclaim the message of the gospel, to be making disciples as a priority of our lives, living committed lives to him, and then making disciples who are committed to him as well. And so he begins in Psalm 24. It's titled "The King of Glory and His Kingdom," a Psalm of David. It says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." And so the first thing that we need to understand is he goes back to the story of creation. Really, he says, "The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness." Everything that was created that we see on this earth, that we look at and we enjoy the beauty of, we understand that the Lord God created it. And he said when he created, it is good, until it was marred by sin, by the sin of man. And from that point on, creation has grown and cried out for that restoration to take place. And man is given the way to be reconciled with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and willingly lived here on this earth and lived a sinless life and went to the cross and died for my sin and for yours, and was raised again on that third day, and it gave us the promise that one day he will return for us, that where he is, there we may be also. You know, as we think about this, he's going back to creation, saying that everything belongs to the Lord, to the fullness of it, because he says the world and those who dwell therein belong to him. Now, I hear a lot of times as we're out pursuing things, well, I have this car or that boat or this house and whatever it is that we claim that we have. I think sometimes those that are lost are a little bit smarter than us about the ways of the world, in the sense that generally I hear them say, well, me and the bank own this. You see, we tend to claim what we put our name on is we own this and we own this and we own that. We don't own anything. You see, the Lord owns it all. And what you have and what you are in charge of is you're called a steward. And you see, the Lord is the owner of everything, including you if you're a child of God, a born-again child of God. He's created every man and woman in his image, and he rules in the fact that everyone will bow the knee, both the believer and the non-believer, at one point and acknowledge that he alone is God. They can claim all these claims of these false gods and denying Christ altogether. There is a God and all these things now. But one day, the scripture makes it clear, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The sad part for many, it's going to be too late. So I'm here to challenge you today that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to wake up and you need to acknowledge that he is the Son of God, and you need to acknowledge your need for him as a sinner and turn to him and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And the scripture says if you do this, he will save you. He will forgive you of your sins. There's hope. You don't have to go through this life hopeless. And so we're reminded of who owns everything. It says that he founded upon the seas and established upon the waters. We see that he made it out of nothing. But yet even from the waters, he brought the land forth. And with that, he has great power, great majesty. He is the creator, almighty God. There's nothing that he cannot do. You know, when we're facing great times of difficulty, it's times like this that we need to go back to passages like this and be reminded of who is the God that we serve, who it is that has saved us, and who it is that has promised us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and I will deliver you from your troubles. You know, if it was some local God or some national God, I could see the disparaging hope that you would have or the lack of hope. But when he is the creator of all things created, and be reminded too that when he sent his son to die for you and you ask him to save you of your sins and to deliver you, at that point, that redeeming blood that was shed at Calvary purchased you at Calvary, and then you've been received into the family of God. This is a God who chose and created a planet. He created the land masses. He chose a nation. He chose a people, and he sent his son to live on mission for him, to fulfill the mission that he sent him for, and he lived it perfectly and fulfilled it perfectly. And then he called him back to himself and said, one day I'm going to send you back for those that are ours. Nobody is ever lost. Nobody's ever separated from God that belongs to Him. But the question is this morning, are you still seeking Him and pursuing Him as He's going to talk about a generation of people like the time of Jacob pursued Him? Or are we just going through the motions like those at the time when Jesus entered into the temple and entered into Jerusalem there and many missed the fact of who He was? As we see the story begin to unfold here, he's describing, he says, it's kind of one of those question and answer, antiphonal type psalms. He says in verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek Your face, Selah. You know, that word Selah basically just is like an exclamation there. It's kind of telling you as you're singing, as they're singing here, it's a time of just a crescendo moment where they're celebrating who God is. As we were singing earlier in The Power and the Blood, I love that song, but it's like it just keeps building and building and building until it gets to that point. There's power in the blood. And we acknowledge that today. There's power in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question here for you and I today is, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in His holy place? He's referring here to the city of Jerusalem. And he's referring to the temple, the holy place. He's saying, who among you are worthy to go into this holy city and to the most holy place, into the presence of the Lord? My question for you this morning is, by what right do you have to enter into the presence of God today? We just sang about it through the power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we've received forgiveness of our sins. And through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in His death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that He has saved us, it's that right through His shed blood covering us that gives us the right to come into the presence of God and to worship Him and to acknowledge Him in all of His glory and all of His majesty and all of His power and all these things of who He is. You see, too often, we have a very low view of who God is. We need to lift up to have a high view of God and understand there is no one greater, no other gods that come before Him. There's no other gods at all. But He alone is God, and no one is greater than Him. No one is more powerful. No more one knows more. No one can be ever present except God. And we need to look upon the glory of God. You see, we often look at the fact of the one who was beaten there on the cross, and we don't want to even think about it. I know when the movie The Passion came out, it said people were passing out and having heart issues and couldn't look upon it and see it. And that's just the poorest example of Hollywood trying to somehow give you a glimpse into the beating that He took, the brutality that He faced to bear my sin and your sin upon His body. And yet, when I looked at it, all I could see was the beauty and the glory and the majesty of a great God who loved me when I wasn't lovable. And there was no reason to love me because I was an enemy of His. And yet, He still willingly went to the cross and died for me. And He died for you. You see, it's the cross, it's the love of God that draws people to Himself to save them. When people begin to see and understand and acknowledge that God loved them in that kind of way, there's no greater love identified than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary and the hope and the promise that He's coming again for us. You know, the thing about it is, there's nothing you can do in your works and trying to clean yourself up and trying to be religious. I'm not talking to you about being religious this morning. I'm talking to you about a relationship with God Almighty, the Lord God. And as you worship Him, that you would worship Him in spirit and truth. But who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who can come to this holy place? Notice He gives some qualifications here in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, for a lot of us, the first thing that comes to our mind is Romans. And we understand that Scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, we deserve death and hell and the punishment of hell. And so a lot of times we look at it and think, I'm not worthy. And we're not worthy, as I said before, except through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which makes us worthy. And when you talk about clean hands, he's talking about that outward conduct and the way that you handle yourself, and you're trying to live your life committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trying to obey the Word of God. And then he talks about a pure heart. He's talking about obeying the Word of God and living it out daily. Now, with that, we understand we fall short. We sin against God. No one is perfect. But he says here, those who have not sworn deceitfully, those who have not lifted up their souls to idols. And we think, well, that disqualifies us altogether. But what he's saying is, because you're covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is imputed or placed upon you. And when God the Father looks upon you, he sees the blood of his Son, and he sees one who's been redeemed and purchased by the Lord God through the shed blood of his Son. But you know, too, there's a responsibility, too, not that we can do works and things, but that we are to seek after the righteousness of the Lord, too, is that each and every day we're to try to be holy, because he has set us apart to be holy. And with that, that we'll be faithful in our commitments to the Lord and our commitment to those promises that we have made to him and that we have made to others. As he says, it's better that we don't even make a promise as a yes, just let your yes be yes, your no be no, but not to make a promise in the event you might not be able to fulfill it. But here he's asking, who can come into the presence of God? One with clean hands and a pure heart. One whose conduct and character identify with the Word of God and identify with God as you seek and pursue after God. How do we know that? Because he tells us here in the next verses, he says that he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And that blessing is that blessing of being a child of God. And so it's a tremendous blessing to be a child of God, knowing that you're going to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven, knowing that this earth is a temporal home, that regardless of what we face here, we're going to spend eternity with the blessing of being in the presence of God forever, worshiping him, and in the safety and security of a place called heaven, versus what we read about hell and how it's going to be a place of weeping and gnashing and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so it's going to be a place of pain and torment. And so as we think about that blessing, he says it's from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Here, the only righteousness we have, as we understand it, as Isaiah tells us, our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the righteousness we express and that we receive and that we have, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself through his shed blood. Great song choice this morning is singing about the power of the blood. And singing about the glory of the Lord. You see, the world can't understand that. They think that's gory and it's awful and everything, except when they're doing these movies they want to make millions of dollars upon, and about murder and games and stuff that they warp the minds of our kids with. But yet when you talk about the shed blood of the Lamb of God, oh, we don't want to hear about that. I pray that as you're here today as a believer, there's not a day goes by that you don't think about the blessing of that shed blood that was shed for you at Calvary. It's been placed upon you to cover you to receive the forgiveness of sins. The Scripture says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And as he is sharing here, it's through the Lord's gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something we can do. It's a gift. It says from the Lord. It's a blessing from him. And then to look at those who pursue him that can go into the presence of God. It says in verse 6, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God, Selah. I want to ask you this morning. I know you got up and came to church this morning, but did you do that more or less because you had to or felt like you had to or it was the right thing to do? Or did you come this morning with a heart prepared, desiring to worship God and to seek His face and to seek to hear a word from Him and to be challenged in your relationship with Him, that you might grow closer to Him through the intimacy of that relationship that you have day after day after day? Or are you just checking off a box and saying, well, I'm kind of doing the Southern traditional thing of going to church on Sunday? You see, for those that were coming to the presence of God, you have to have a heart desiring to worship Him, seeking after a heart that would be pure and hands that are clean, that you're not defiling yourself in any way, that you're seeking to follow God and to be obedient to Him. And that with that, we seek Him each and every day. I know we can worship in places outside of this building. But I also know, too, even in the Old Testament, there was a reason why there was a tabernacle and then there was a temple. And in the New Testament, why they went from meeting in home to home to finally they started building churches, is it's a place of witness. It's a place where the people of God come to worship together. It's a place where we can invite people to come and be a part of hearing God's word, to hear and be challenged in a relationship with Christ that maybe they've never even heard before, but maybe they can hear for the first time and say, listen, I know Christ died for me and I want to give my life to Him. And they can be saved. That God can draw them to Himself. And just coming within the building, hearing the word of God being presented and proclaimed in a way to present Christ. And so here we see that those who can come up into the places holy and to the place of God to worship Him are those that are committed to Christ. But thank God through the torn veil and that separation that was there before, is that we don't have to go through a man or a high priest. We can go through that the one final high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That sacrifice was once and for all. And that there is no separation from Him once we become followers of Christ. And so as He is challenging us here to remember that we are worshipers who experience His grace and redemption, we also need to look at the fact, too, we are victors who celebrate His glory in conquest. These next verses is where it really becomes more messianic. And what it's talking about, it says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You know, as we hear this verses 7 and verse 9 repeat again about the gates or the doors, as it's talking about it, we understand that there were gates there around the city walls of Jerusalem. They opened out. And so as they were opened out, we understand too, as David is singing about this, he's not singing about, as he's writing about, he may be writing about when they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, but he's not saying you got to swing those gates up and lift them up because they're, or lift the lintels of the gates up because they're too shut and too low to be able to come in with the ark lifted on the shoulders. No, what he's saying is open the gates wide because the King of glory is coming to His dwelling place. He's coming to rest there in the temple. And he's saying here that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the holy place. And so we need to open the doors wide and welcome Him. Amen. I don't know about you, but every time we come to meet here, I pray before we come, Lord Jesus, please come into Your house today. It's His house. It's not ours. I don't care what name's on it out there on the building. It's God's house. But here's the thing. Is we come with an expectation saying, Lord God, we have come to gather and we desire that You come today, and that we would worship You in spirit and truth. But Lord God, come. You know, there's a lot of churches today that were churches or buildings that were church buildings that are closed today. We were talking with a friend last night, and they attended a local church that had been there probably nearly 100 years. They changed the name of it. Some things happened. The biggest thing was the community around them changed, and they didn't change with the community and continue to reach out to the people there because they didn't look like them, they didn't talk like them, they didn't act like them. And so for that reason, now there's no longer a church there. The doors are closed. It's like the Lord wrote Ichabod on the door of the church. You know what happens when that word is placed there? It means absent from God because God is not there. And with that, He's not coming back there either. And I pray that never happens here in this house of God. But every week we pray, Lord God, please come. And we want to worship you. And we know the Spirit dwells within us. I'm not trying to be wrong in theology here. I know when two or more are gathered. But let me just say this. Two or more can gather to watch a lot of entertainment. Two or more can gather at a ball game. Two or more can gather in any setting outside of it being worshiping in a church. But when we come specifically for the purpose of worshiping God, it is that we're here to worship God. And let me just say too, is God created everything. He created time as we know it. And when I think about that, it's one of the most valuable commodities that we have. But we fill it full of everything else except for God. And so we don't try to prolong services, but the one thing we're not going to do either is put a time limit on God, is we're going to try to come together and worship God and in a way that honors him, brings glory to him. And so as we're here today, we're here to worship him. It says, lift up your door, your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. You know, when you think about that, he's saying the Lord is all powerful. And he's mighty in battle. Now, if anybody should have understood this, the Israelites should have understood this. He had delivered them on the battlefield time and time and time again. They could go back and look at victory after victory after victory over foreign enemies, that the Lord had destroyed those enemies for them. In many cases, they didn't even have to fight. The Lord did the battle for them completely. But there were other times he allowed them to participate. But he promised them that he would go before them, he'd be their rear guard, and they would win the battle. And I want to tell you today, we need to remember the times that the Lord has battled for us too. And how he has won victory after victory after victory for us. As a church, and individually as families, and individually as those who have committed ourselves in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many that are sick right now that are going through battles with cancer and other issues that they're dealing with. But yet the Lord says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to be with you to help you walk through every step of the way. We just need to remember to keep our eyes on him and follow him and trust him at all times. The worst thing we can do is try to get ahead of God in our impatience and wanting to make things happen to what we think should happen. Even if the Lord's told us this is the direction we should go, we still have to wait on his leading and his timing. That's hard sometimes for us in the flesh to be patient, to wait on that, because we can see sometimes this is where the Lord's going, and he's made that clear to us, but we still have to wait on him. And so with that, it says that he is the Lord who's mighty in battle. The next thing he says in verse 9, he repeats, he says, lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. The first time we read in verse 7, it's talking about David had prophesied about Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem as the Messiah. As I said before, most of them did not even recognize who he was. This second time that he's talking about, though, is when he comes back for those that are his to take us back with him. And he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about that time. He's going to come back. He's going to win that battle here on the earth and defeat everything and then take those that are his back with him to heaven. And when we come to that portals of heaven and the gates are open wide and we hear about those pearly gates as they're open wide, somebody is going to cry out, who is the Lord of hosts? Who is this who comes? He says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And we're the army of the Lord. It's not a real politically correct term today, but you're a soldier in the army of the Lord. And with that, we need to be engaged in battle. And Paul tells us we don't need to get distracted by the things of the world. We need to stay focused in the battle, that we don't perish along the way, that we don't die. Now, we know that he's not talking about losing your salvation there, but that we might not die physically. And let me just say, too, even to die some spiritually. Because when we get distracted with the things of this world, we begin to lose perspective on who God is and our relationship with him. We begin to lose perspective on who the bride of Christ is as a whole and the importance it has in his heart and his eyes, and we lose sight of a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a time when more people visit and visit and visit. And I understand you want to join a church and you want to find somewhere you can plug in with your family and all those things. But let me just say this, is the scripture makes it clear that we're supposed to be part of a local New Testament church. And the thing about that is when you find a Bible preaching and teaching church, and when you people are making disciples and sharing the word of God, and you're being discipled and you're being trained and you're being taught in the word of God, you need to find a place to plug in because God's at work there. And it is hard to find sometimes. I know it's not an easy thing. I've been there. But as you're on your knees praying about it and you're there worshiping with the people and you're engaging them, the Lord will make it abundantly clear. What I don't understand is people that just kind of hang around the church but never join in to become a part of the body. Because nowhere in the New Testament do I see those believers that are growing in a relationship with God that are not a part of the local church. They're not connected and growing and serving and worshiping God, using their gifts and talents for the Lord. And so the first thing as we're looking at our study on Acts ministry and we're talking about stewardship is before you even talk about monies and what's a proper tithe and how do we give love offerings above that and all those kind of things, is we need to look at who is God. And is he worthy of all worship and praise? Is he worthy to say that we're going to commit our lives to him in each and every way forever? Now, let me just say this. I can tell you whether you ever come to that point or not, he is worthy. Amen. And like I said earlier, at one point, everyone will acknowledge that when every knee bows. But please don't make it too late. You see, in our rebellious hearts, in the hardness of our hearts, we can be like those that when Jesus came in, some threw those palm leaves out there and they threw their clothes out there. They were singing hosannas. They were praising God and Hosanna in the highest. The Lord God is blessed today. And yet a week later, they're the very ones saying, crucify him, crucify him. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of Christians today. At some point in your life, there was a time you were singing Hosanna. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending your son. And then somewhere along the way, you've almost come to that point of crucify him. You see, you might not be saying that with your lips, but as we were reading earlier about clean hands and a pure heart, maybe it's the motive of your heart. Even when we do ministry and we're serving in the church, is it with the right motive? Is it we're doing it to worship God and glorify him? Or is it we're doing it like I just have to do this because nobody else is going to do it. This is what I've always done. You see, God doesn't need us. He chooses to work through us. And why? I can't explain it because we're weak vessels. There's so many other ways he could just spoke things into happening. But yet he chooses to work in and through us. Weak vessels. And yet that's his plan. The question is with this is we're praying about where we're going to serve this coming year and how we're going to serve the Lord and how we're going to worship him as a church body. As you begin to pray about that, begin to pray about, first of all, do you have a relationship with God? And two, is it where it needs to be? And the next thing is, Lord, how can I serve you and worship you with the gifts and the abilities and the talents you've given me? And the last thing is, will I be faithful to be a part of what's going on here, where you've called us to be a part of? You see, it doesn't matter if you have gifts and talents and you sign your name on the line and you sign up for something and you don't show up. You see, God said it'd be better if you don't do that. And some people say, well, then that's why I'm not going to sign up. Let me just say this. When you sign up, you're not signing up to be pleasing to a pastor or to just try to impress people. You should be signed up after having prayed and made a commitment. Lord, you've given me this and you've called me to this and you've equipped me for this. And so I want to honor you and I want to worship you and I want to serve you as an act of worship to you. In every aspect of my life, I want to worship you. It begins with, first of all, humbling ourselves and acknowledging that he is Lord. And two, if we're a sinner, never asked him to forgive us of our sin and save us, calling upon him for salvation. Maybe you're here today and you just need to say, Lord, save me. Don't worry about these people here. Don't fear men. Fear God. Turn to him and receive the gift of salvation. The scripture says if you'll do that, he will save you. But But you have to humble yourself and you have to ask him to save you. You have to turn to him, acknowledge your need for him, and then commit your life to him as well. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God and you know you just haven't been in that close, intimate relationship with him. And you need to come and say, Lord, I just need to come and recommit my life to you. And Lord, I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be one that my yes means yes and my no means no, because I want to be faithful to you. In whatever way the Lord's speaking to you this morning, this altar is open and I invite you to come. I encourage you just to come and pray about how the Lord will use you in glorifying him here in this community. Let's pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for each and every one here. Lord, thank you for your word today. What a challenging word, Lord, to all of us. Lord, we can't come to you and approach you in just any kind of manner as just a common God. Lord, you're not. You're the Lord God Almighty. And with that, Lord, we're to humble ourselves. And Lord, we're to prepare ourselves in the sense of you cleansing us, Lord, and us allowing ourselves to be cleansed and asking for that, Lord, and desiring that for our hearts, Lord, that we might come to you in a way that's proper. Lord, to worship you as one who is holy because you are the most holy. You are the Lord God. Lord, we praise you and thank you today. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?